Would you join me in prayer? O Lord our God, you are holy, holy, holy. There is none like you, and we celebrate this day the truth that you are alive, no longer dead, no longer buried, but alive forevermore. We give you thanks for this tremendous story, this most tremendous of stories that gives us hope, that gives us life, and that teaches us so much about you. In these moments, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me to each of our hearts and that we would all experience you and be transformed by your grace this day, that we might draw closer to you and be raised with you on this Easter Sunday. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray these things. Amen. The sermon text today comes from the letter to the Colossians from the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. In all, it is verses 1 through 17. I'll read them a little bit at a time. First, hear these first four verses from Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Sometimes the claims of Christianity are just too much to handle. It's one thing to say that Jesus was a good man, even a good teacher, a good prophet, a good religious guy, somebody whose teachings and parables are worth learning and memorizing and implementing in your own life. It's one thing to say that he's a role model and worthy of emulation. It's even one thing to say that you believe that he was killed and buried, as all people are, but it's another thing altogether to say that he came back to life. We're not talking about the zombie apocalypse kind of coming back to life that's kind of popular these days. That's not the kind of resurrection that Jesus experienced. He actually died and actually came back to life again, never to die after that. And if that wasn't hard enough to believe, our Christian faith teaches us something that's even more difficult to believe. Not just that Jesus died and has risen to new life, but what is really astounding about it all is that I have died and have come back to life. That you have died and come back to life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe I've died through the course of my life. Now, I understand there are experiences that some of us have had where there's been some kind of a medical emergency and maybe your heart has stopped for a while and they brought you back and all this stuff. That's all well and good. Great. But none of us, as far as I know, were dead and buried, entombed for a number of days and then came back to life. That just hasn't happened to any of us, right? Anybody want to share their story? I mean, if no. It's too much to believe. Jesus died and came back to life. Wonderful news. I have died and have come back. Now that's stretching things a little too far. But what if it's actually true? What if it actually is true? Not that we have physically died and come back to life. Of course not. I'm not talking about that. What if this story of Jesus dying and rising again, what if that story is actually repeated in our lives? What if that actually happens? What if those who believe in Christ have lives who are hidden with him? Not to say that our lives are removed from this world and its pain and loss and tragedy and joys and celebrations. No. But what if people who believe in Jesus actually have new life? The old way is gone. The new way has come, something better is happening. Is that really even possible? Verses 5 through 11 of Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Sometimes the claims of Christianity are just too much to handle. Now, I admit that there's terrible evil in this world. Of course there is. Our daily news is filled with reports from around the world of what ISIS has done, or Al-Qaeda, or Al-Shabaab this week, or Boko Haram. We have Assad, and we have Putin, and we have all sorts of others who wish to harm people. There are corrupt governments around the world. There are corrupt police forces, sometimes closer to us than we like to admit. People experience sexual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse on an everyday basis. And worst of all, if it could be worse, there are evil thoughts within us, too. We have impure thoughts, evil impulses, things within us that we just can't seem to get rid of. This passage says that we're supposed to get rid of all of those things, all of those impure thoughts, the greed, the anger, even the filthy language. Really? After this business of dying and coming back to life, I have died and now I have been raised with Christ. Now I'm supposed to be perfect? Now I'm not supposed to make any more mistakes? Now I'm supposed to have the cleanest of thought lives? Anybody want to volunteer that their thought life is really outstanding? I don't see any hands going up. It's not possible. It doesn't make sense. This claim of Christian faith is just too much. It's not realistic. But it's worse than that, really. In this passage, it's worse than just being unrealistic. It's one thing to say that you're supposed to have everything right and have pure thoughts and not be a terrible person. It's another thing to say to take off your old self and put on the new self, like this passage does. That really doesn't make much sense. Because after all, I am who I am. God made me the way I am, and I'm not supposed to be any different than how God made me. And who are you to say that I should change? Who are you to say that the way that I live, or the background that I come from, or the traditions that are a part of my life, or the way that I approach the world is wrong? I am who I am, flaws and all. When this letter to the Colossians says that there's no Greek or Jew, no slave or free, none of those divisions among people, is it trying to strip me of my identity? My identity matters. My history matters. My background matters. It makes me who I am. And if you're asking me to give up who I am in order to believe in Jesus, well, that's just too much. But what if it's actually true? Not, of course, that we're supposed to get rid of our identities. Our identities matter. Of course they do. Where we come from matters. Our family backgrounds and our cultural backgrounds, all of those things matter, of course. But what if this story of Jesus dying and coming back to life again, what if this gives us a new way to connect with each other? What if it provides a way for us really actually to get rid of the terrible things that live inside us? Nobody's perfect, and nobody's asking you to be perfect in that moralistic sense. We make mistakes, of course we do. But what if we really are to live differently? What if we are to be changed? It's important that this says there is no Greek or Jew, there's no slave or free. It's important not because it strips away the things that identify us, but that it gives us a new identity. In Jesus Christ, we have a new kind of identity that doesn't replace where we've come from, but it does. When Jesus came to die and to rise again, he did it as a Jew because that's what he was. He was Jewish, just like all the people around him. But he died and rose again, not just for Jews, but for all. Praise be to God. We have a new identity that gives us a shared experience with other people who are on the same journey of faith that we are. What if that identity is not about how good we are and how pure our minds are and how well we perform, but more about how well we treat those who are around us? Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Sometimes the claims of Christianity are just too much to handle. It's one thing to say that Jesus died and rose again and that I died and now have new life in him. It's one thing to say, yeah, I have a new identity in Christ because of all of the people that are connected to him and therefore to me. But to have patience and compassion, to forgive when people have hurt me, you don't know how I've been hurt. I've been cut to the core by what other people have done. Bridges have been burned. Friendships have ended. And now you expect me to go back to those who have hurt me? You expect me to go back to the people who have damaged me in some way in the past? You want me to appear weak and submissive? I'm supposed to ignore the past? I'm supposed to join hands with my enemies and sing kumbaya and make everything all right? That's not how the world works. And you know it. But what if it's actually true? And not the kumbaya part. You can skip that. It doesn't really do much good for anybody, I think. What if it's actually true? Of course we have broken relationships. Of course we experience tremendous pain when relationships end. And of course, sometimes it's better for us to stay far away from those who have hurt us. Of course. Not advocating that anyone go back to an abusive relationship or anything along those lines. But what if we really are to forgive? What if we really are to forgive the other Jesus people, especially, that we gather with every week? Supposed to forgive everybody, yeah, but what if just in this room we are actually supposed to forgive each other? What if God expects that of us? What if how we treat people is the most authentic sign of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ? Our problems don't go away. I know that. They never really will. Life is hard and complicated and messy. Yeah. It's full of questions that go unanswered. But God has chosen us. God has created us and chosen us to be in relationship with Him. And a consequence of that is that we are responsible to God for how we live. We're not just to be nice people, imitating Jesus through being pleasant and smiling and saying Happy Easter to people and whatnot. But really to imitate Jesus is what we are called to do, to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. To love, taking off the robe and putting on the towel and washing the disciples' feet. To be united with each other. Jesus sharing the bread and the cup, even with Judas Iscariot, who is about to leave and betray him. Sign of unity in the midst of that trying time. We're called even to lay down our lives. Greater love has no one than this, that he or she lay down his or her life for his or her friends. There's a reason we kind of simplify it and just say he sometimes. Sorry. Greater love has no person than this, that that person should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that. What if we actually believed that the outworking of our faith in Him means that we will imitate Him in those kinds of ways? What if that was the mark of our identity? I'm reminded just now that we live in a very safe place relative to the rest of the world. We live here in Central Michigan, more or less. Not sure where all our visitors are from today, but within a stone's throw, anyway, of this building, probably. And this is a rather safe place. Just this week, how many, 150, 160 Christians were killed by Al-Shabaab in southern Kenya just because they are Christians? The world is not always a safe place. And there are many people crying, even today, because Good Friday turned out to be not so good after all. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We don't know, perhaps you do, but we probably don't know any of the people who were killed in southern Kenya for being Christian this week, or maybe any of the others who have been killed in recent weeks and months around the world. But we have a friendship with them. Through Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters. We are friends. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. We are recipients of that love. And we stand as witnesses to that love. That though the world slay us, we will not betray our Lord. We live in a pretty safe place. What if we actually believed that laying down our lives for our friends was one of the most important things we could do? Verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Sometimes the claims of Christianity are just too much to handle. I can only take so much churchy language before I get sick to my stomach. You know what I mean? Be good, Be pleasant, be at peace, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Be peaceful, be thankful, be grateful, sing songs, have warm and fuzzy feelings inside you. Nobody lives like that. Not all the time. You might feel like that on a Sunday morning, maybe. But what about Sunday afternoon or Monday afternoon or Thursday evening? You might not feel like that all the time. Nobody lives that way. It's nice talk, but I've seen far too many people and far too many churches that don't live up to those expectations. People just go through the motions. They put on false faces on Sunday mornings, and the rest of the week they live like they want to. Besides, people at church barely know my name. I come in and sit down and leave right when the service is over, and the other people there don't really know that much about me. You don't think I actually belong here, do you? But what if it was actually true? What if it was really true? I know that there are many hypocritical people, many hypocritical Christians in the world, and that's a tremendous problem. Yes, absolutely, I agree. That's a problem. But what if new life in Christ actually does produce peace and gratitude and love? What if it actually makes us belong to each other so that we are connected with each other in ways that go beyond the other kinds of identities that we claim? What if that was actually true? We are God's chosen people. And because of Jesus, we share something in common. What we share in common is that the word of Christ dwells in us. The word of Christ, his teachings, his way of life, his parables, his desire to honor God, his desire to sacrifice. The word of God, the word of Christ dwells in us. And that's pretty tremendous. But there's a more surprising part to this. More surprising, more astounding than God's word living in us and taking up residence in us. What is most astounding to me in this passage is that the word of Christ dwells in us as we teach each other. Did you catch that? I was at an African American worship service this Friday evening. I have to tell you about it sometime. It was really astoundingly amazing. It was a seven last words of Jesus service. It was 3.5 hours long. It was amazing stuff. Yeah, it was wonderful. It was down in Saginaw. And I went there as a kind of an intercultural experience. It was really tremendous stuff. There's a certain cadence to African-American preaching, you know, if you're familiar with it or not. And what I just said right there was a cue that in an African-American church would have produced a different kind of response. Did you catch that? You know, there's a certain, anyway, it just brought back that memory to mind, now that I've sidetracked myself. The word of Christ dwells in us as we teach others. What's astounding about it is that we have a role to play in the spiritual development and growth of the other people in this room. It's not just my job as the pastor of this church. It's all of our job to see all of us grow in Christ. And what that means is, you are valuable. Jessica, you are valuable. Elizabeth, oops, she's downstairs. You are with the kids. See, she's valuable, right? David, you're valuable. Geraldine, you are valuable. Kevin, you have something to contribute to this congregation. Darren, you are valuable. I'm not just picking out Lawrence. If you laugh, you're valuable too. Each of us has something to contribute to the life of this congregation, to the spiritual well-being of those who have gathered here. All of us are responsible for each other. The word of Christ dwells in us as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. What if we actually believed that? What if we actually believed that? How would things be different? How would we treat our relationships differently? How would we treat Sunday mornings differently? How would we treat, I don't know, Thursday evenings differently? What would we do differently in our relationships and in our usage of time, how would we think of ourselves differently if we really believed that we matter? Our responsibility is not just to be nice people. Our responsibility is not even just to forgive people. That's hard enough. Our responsibility is to speak Christ's word into each other's lives so that life keeps growing. Each of us is essential to the life of God's church. No one is expendable. No one is invisible. Each of us has a role to play. What if it were actually true? Wouldn't that be something? Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Thanks be to God. We have been raised with Christ to live a new life with Him and with each other. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for overcoming sin and death and giving us new life in you. Help us to believe the radical and unbelievable truths of our faith. Give us new life and help us to contribute to the lives of those around us, that we might grow up in your image and share the good news of your resurrection and your death to those who have not yet heard and believed. Bless us this day, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen.